see each of you here this morning. If you take your Bible and be turning to the book of John in the 11th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. The book of John in the 11th chapter. Something special about Sunday morning when we come together as the family of God to worship together, to study together, to encourage one another. We're so delighted you're here this morning to share in this with us, that we can worship our Creator, our King together, and that we can edify one another. We're so glad each of you are here. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready this morning, where you can come to the Christ and upon your confession that He is the Son of God, be immersed into water for the remission of sins, as is taught in the New Testament in many places, including Mark 16 and verse 16, and upon that confession be raised up to walk in newness of life. In the book of John, in the 11th chapter, if you will, look with me beginning at verse 30. John chapter 11 and verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met Him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet, saying to Him, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And He said, "Where have you laid Him?" They said to Him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" When you read through the Bible, you'll find many words that are used by the inspired men of God to describe the love of God. However, at this time, I think it would be of interest to note one word in particular. And what I'd like to do is look at the word "shed" this morning and notice some things that Jesus shed for us. And what I'd like for us to do is understand that the word "shed" means pour out, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And what I'd like for us to do is recognize that on a voluntarily basis, there were some things that Jesus shed or Jesus poured out for us. And what I'd like to do is examine those things in the life of Christ and then look at some things in our life, and then the lesson will be yours. Back in the book of John and the 11th chapter, you remember that Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus had gone away from Bethany and Lazarus had died. Though Mary and Martha had sent for Jesus saying that Lazarus was sick, though they had sent telling him to come back, you remember that Jesus tarried for 4 days and thus Lazarus died. Can you picture in your mind when Jesus is coming back to that little village of Bethany, the pain in the heart of Mary and Martha as both of them came to Jesus on two different occasions, falling at His feet and saying, "Lord, if You had been here, our brother would not have died." And you remember in the reading we just read, when Jesus looked at Mary and He saw Mary weeping and He saw all the Jews that had come to mourn with her weeping, that Jesus began to weep. I thought about the fact that Jesus shed tears. Have you ever stopped to look at the tomb of Lazarus? There stood the Son of God who had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead and in fact will do such. But when He looked out and saw the weeping of Mary and Martha, and He saw the weeping of the Jews of that time, Jesus was moved with compassion, and Jesus shed tears. I want to put into my mind this morning the fact that the Son of God who left heaven and came and dwelt upon earth, taking on the form of flesh, was one who had compassion. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept tears of compassion. But then if you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Luke and the 19th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke and the 19th chapter, you'll see a second time that Jesus poured forth tears from His eyes. You'll see a second time that Jesus shed water as He looked from out and saw the city of Jerusalem. And when He saw the city of Jerusalem and He looked over it in verse 41, you'll see the tears begin to flow. In verse 41, as He drew near the city, He saw the city and wept over it. Now, why did Jesus weep over it? Well, in verses 42 to 44, he recognizes that city's going to be destroyed by the Roman power. He recognizes they will come in and kill many of the Jews, and they will destroy the city. But ultimately, Jesus is weeping out of compassion for their spiritual state. They had not accepted him as the Messiah. They had refused to come to him. And thus Jesus weeps for their spiritual condition. Jesus looks out and he sees many souls that are lost. He sees individuals that have rebelled against God. And thus Jesus began to weep. Tears began to be shed from the eyes of Jesus when he saw the spiritual state of man. But then if you take your Bible, notice with me a third time you see Jesus shed tears. If you take your Bible, look in the Hebrew letter and the fifth chapter. Not only do we see Jesus shed tears at the death of Lazarus and the departure, even though he would raise him from the dead, he knew the feeling in the heart of Mary and Martha. And not only do you see Jesus weep over the spiritual state of man because of compassion for their soul, but notice Jesus wept for suffering. In the Hebrew letter and the fifth chapter, notice if you will, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Look at that third time. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping tears. Jesus, when he's on the cross, shedding tears. These were the tears of the suffering Christ. And he recognized he was there on the cross. He recognized he was there not because he had violated any law, not because he had committed any sin, but Jesus was there to save man from his rebellion. And thus Jesus wept tears. Oh, I would that we could get that picture in our mind this morning. That the one that came to save us was one that had tears in his eyes. And what a wonderful thing to know and to serve and to worship the one who shed tears. And to think this is the one that we need to represent and put before others, the compassionate Christ. But I want to tell you there's a second thing Jesus shed for us. If you take your Bible, look if you will, in the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's doing away with the Passover feast, which they kept yearly, to be reminded of the blood that was shed back in the days of Moses when they had the people in Egyptian captivity, when they took the lamb and they killed the lamb and put the blood upon the doorpost. And they remembered that God passed over the homes that had the blood on the doorpost. And you'll remember that because of that, every year they remembered God had delivered them. But now Jesus was wanting them not to see the lamb back in Egypt. He's wanting them to see the perfect lamb. He is the lamb. And he says, I want you to take of this bread and remember my body. And I want you to drink of this blood. And he said, I want you to remember my blood. But then if you take your Bible, look at what it says in verse 28. In verse 28, notice that Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Look at that word shed. Have you ever thought that Jesus poured out his blood? Have you ever thought that Jesus shed his blood for mankind? That Jesus willingly and voluntarily went to the cross and thus his blood was shed for the remission of sins. I want us to recognize had Jesus' blood not been shed, we would still be in our sins. We would not have any hope of eternal life. If you take your Bible this morning, look in the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. When Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, look at what he says in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, that means bought back. We've been purchased back by what? The blood of Christ. And look at the latter part of that. Not only through his blood have there been redemption, there's forgiveness of sins. Had Jesus not poured out his blood, had Jesus not shed his blood, man would still be in sin. There would be no way for forgiveness to be accomplished without the blood of Jesus. God said when man sinned, man would die. That was physical death. But not just physical death, that's spiritual death, eternal separation. So God made it a way for man to be redeemed, for a man to be forgiven. He put his son in man's place. Jesus up on the cross died the death we deserve, shed his blood so that we can be reconciled to God. Open your Bible for just a moment and look, if you will, in the book of Acts and the 20th chapter. And notice what we are. As the church is people who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We are people who've been redeemed and purchased. Look at what he says in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You want to know what members of the church are? Purchased people. They've been bought by the blood of Christ. So when Jesus shed his blood, it's redemption and it's being purchased. But then I want you to think about a third thing. Look in your Bible in the book of Acts in the 22nd chapter. And in the book of Acts in the 22nd chapter, when Paul was talking about his conversion, you remember what he said? Ananias came to him and he says in verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, when he was baptized, what was he baptized into? Water. That's exactly right. But I want to tell you more than water. Open your Bible to the Revelation letter and the first chapter. In the Revelation letter and the first chapter, look at what is said in verse 5. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in what? His own blood." You ever thought when they came and pierced the side of Christ, what poured forth from his heart? Blood and water. When an individual comes forth in obedience to Christ and they're baptized, what are they baptized into? Water, but also the blood. Symbolically, we're going into the blood of Christ. His blood is taking away our sin. We're baptized into his death. We're raised up to walk in newness of life. So I recognize this morning that Jesus shed forth his tears and Jesus shed forth his blood. But I want to tell you there's a third thing Jesus poured out. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Acts and the second chapter. And in the book of Acts and the second chapter, you'll find this third thing that Jesus poured out to man. In Acts chapter 2, look, if you will, at verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out," that's he shed or poured out, "that which you now see and hear." Have you ever thought this was a prophecy from the days of Joel in Joel chapter 2? This is the shedding of his promise to send the Holy Spirit to guide men into all the truth. This was a miraculous outpouring or shedding forth of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of John and the 16th chapter. In the book of John and the 16th chapter, you'll see the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming and why he shed forth the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, in the book of John and the 16th chapter, verse 13, he said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Then take your Bible and look in the book of John and the 14th chapter. In the book of John and the 14th chapter, look at verse 26. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you." Now the Holy Spirit came to guide the men into all truth. Thus we have the complete law, or as James says in James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. But now, my friend, that outpouring has ceased. Why? It served its purpose. Today we don't have the miraculous gifts because the pouring or the shedding of the Holy Spirit has already accomplished its goal. We have the complete revelation. We have the perfect law of liberty. We don't need to confirm the truth by miracles today because we have all God wants us to know in His Word. So today I have God's Word, and it's been given to me by the Holy Spirit as He guided me into all truth. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that I have exactly what God wants me to have as far as His Word is concerned? I don't need any more. When I hear people come and they say they have a new testament, I say, that's all you need. No, they want to give you a book that adds to their testament. No, no. We have all we need right here. We don't need a creed book. We don't need a catechism. We don't need anything but what God has given us through His Word. But that brings up a fourth thing Jesus said. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Titus and the third chapter. And when you come to the book of Titus and the third chapter, look, if you will, at verse 5. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writing to Titus says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Have you ever thought what else He said is His mercy? Have you ever stopped to consider the mercy that God has given man? And I want you to think about, my friend, that God has been willing to regenerate us and to save us. That is mercy shed by Jesus Christ to all that are willing to do His will. And without the shedding of mercy, no man can be saved. I think about the cross. And I think about God's mercy bestowed upon the cross to those who are born again when the conditions of God are met. I want to take that. I want to ask you one last question in the lesson, Jesus. I want to raise a question to you. When I stop and think about what Jesus has shed for me, in tears, in blood, in the Holy Spirit, and in mercy, I want to raise the question, what have we shed for Him? What is it we've been willing to pour out for Him? I sometimes wonder if we think that God, who's made a great sacrifice in the giving of His Son, is pleased with what we're willing to give back. Are we willing to make any kind of a sacrifice in our life to God? Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the 12th chapter. In the Roman letter and the 12th chapter, when Paul is writing to the church at Rome, he tells us that we are to be living sacrifices. He says in verse 1, "I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God," which is what? Reasonable service. God has not asked anything unreasonable of us. But God has asked that we give our lives to Him as a living sacrifice. I want to know, my friend, when we sing, do we pour out our heart to God? Do we let God know we love Him? When we take of the Lord's Supper, do we think about His body and do we think about the blood He shed? Do our hearts go back to the cross? Do we think about the fact He's coming again? I am made to wonder if in our day and time we've made Christianity too comfortable and too convenient where we don't shed anything for God. What kind of worship is worship if we're not pouring our heart out in it? I want to tell you, my friend, in our day and time, we need to let people see in our worship the love we have for God. But more importantly, we need to let God know how much we love Him. But I want to tell you something else. We need to shed the old man. Open your Bible to the book of Colossians in the third chapter. In Colossians chapter 3, you remember Paul is writing and telling us that we should not be carnal, but that we should be Christ-like. And then he says in verse 7 and verse 8 in particular, he says there's some things you need to put off. You need to shed. You need to get rid of. You need to pour off. Well, what is it? He says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you've put on the new man. You've shed your life of all those things of the old man. You're no longer living that way. Sometimes I realize that old man can come back. I've heard people say the old man's dead, all right, but he's got more resurrections than anyone. We get mad, we say something we shouldn't. We get frustrated, say something we shouldn't. We get angry, we have malice, we do things. But I want you to notice, my friend, he said, you put off the old man and his deeds. He's to be dead because you've put on a new man. Look at verse 10. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're now in Christ. We are a new creation. I want to ask you a question. How different are you now that you've been washed in the blood of Christ than you were before you came to the blood of Christ? Because it's sad for some people, there's not a lick of difference. And if you haven't changed, my friend, then you can fool all the people here, but you don't fool God. And there's some things we need to understand that we need to shed forth. And some won't shed forth anything for God. And their religion is of no real value to them. But there are others who stand ready to shed forth their own blood because their faith in God means something to them. I read something the other day and I thought about how tragic and yet at the same time how inspiring. There was a man in Syria with his 12-year-old son. My son's about to be 12. And some Muslims came up to him and his son and they said, renounce Christianity or die. They would not renounce Christianity. They took the young man's son. They started cutting off his fingers in front of the father saying, renounce. He wouldn't renounce. They cut off every finger of the boy. He still said, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. They took his son, crucified him in front of him, said, renounce. He said, I will not renounce. They took the man and crucified him. I want to ask you something. Do you believe to the point if they took your life, you would still say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because if they killed the one we say we follow, what makes us think we're not going to have to shed our blood because our faith is in him? That's the kind of faith we have to have if we're going to be pleasing to God. If they say renounce, you say, I'm not ashamed to say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's where my faith will stand. This morning I ask you, where is your faith? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as to get